All right, returning your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We are continuing our series in the seven mysteries, and today we're going to study the mystery of iniquity from 2 Thess 2, 7. Once again, I'm going to remind you that you will be held accountable by God for whether or not you are a good steward of these mysteries. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 say, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful of all the mysteries." And so far, we've covered the first three, and all three, the mystery of godliness, the mystery of Christ in you, and the mystery of the body of Christ, were all good things. However, mystery number four, which you still have to be found to be a faithful steward of, is not a good thing. It is the reality of the enemy's opposition to all the good things that we have been talking about that the Lord wants for us in the first three mysteries. It is the reality of spiritual warfare in the dispensation of grace. So as we come through this study today, again, looking at the mystery of iniquity, we're going to focus on the significance of the mystery and the stewardship of the mystery. Let's start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the message. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you right now that, again, we have it to rely upon to be able to defend ourselves against the attacks of the enemy. And Lord, as we study out the enemy today and looking at who he is, what he's doing, how he is attacking us, Lord, I pray that we would be able, as we've been focusing on this entire year, fight for the inheritance, that we would be able to do so according to your will and through the strength that you provide us, through the truth of your word, through the Holy Spirit that's inside of us, and through the plan and the purpose that you have for us eternally. Lord, I pray that that we would be good stewards of the mystery of iniquity. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 states, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." So we're going to break that down and start off by looking specifically at the mystery of iniquity and understanding that it is dealing with a specific entity. It is regarding our enemy, and a powerful enemy he is. In the context of this verse, we can see exactly who he's pointing to. I'm actually going to pick it up all the way back up in verse 1 and go down through verse 5 initially here. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day," and now the day of Christ, and that day, he's talking specifically about the end of the tribulation period. We were talking about it this morning in the Bible study. The Thessalonians were going through such tribulation that they had become confused, and people had been giving them false doctrine to believe that they were in the tribulation, the great tribulation, the prophesied tribulation. Well, Paul lays out these truths through 1 and 2 Thessalonians to make them understand, no, that is not the case. Although you're suffering tribulation, as we know that we're going to do, this is not the great tribulation. This is not the tribulation that Jesus Christ spoke of in Matthew 24. He says, "For that day," coming back to verse 3, "shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." This is a specific title regarding the identity of the Antichrist. But I want you to note specifically what it said, not just the son of perdition, but it also called him that man of sin. That should give you a clue then who we're talking about when we talk about the mystery of iniquity, and that it's already working. It's tying in with this man of sin. It's part of the satanic trinity. You have the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There is the satanic trinity, of which there are different types in the Bible. but all pointing toward Satan and the Antichrist, Satan who is the anti-God, the beast who is the Antichrist, and you have the false prophet who is the anti-spirit. These are all, again, tied together in one entity, which is our enemy. He talks about what's going to be taking place, and even what Jesus Christ himself referred to in the abomination of desolation in Matthew 24, in verse 4, he says, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" He had laid them out. He tried to make them understand. And he's going to see, as we're going to break down in the next couple verses here in a minute, regarding the fact that that won't happen to us because that happens after we're out of here. And he goes in specifically why. But I want you to jump down with me down to verse 9 because it's still talking about him. It says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved." Now, he's going to be made manifest physically in the tribulation period, which we'll talk more about here in a minute. But right now, he is not. Right now, it's a spiritual confrontation. He's battling with us in a way that was not prophesied, because our dispensations, we talked about under the mystery of godliness, was not prophesied. We are part of the body of Christ, as we talked about last week, which was part of the mystery of the body of Christ, which was not prophesied. And so, therefore, the means by which the enemy, who cannot manifest himself physically during this time because he is prophesied, we, again, are facing this foe still to this day. And his goal, although not manifesting it with signs and wonders, he's manifesting itself in another way. But he's definitely still trying to use lying wonders and deceivableness to take away people from the truth. This is the enemy that we're facing. It is Satan. We're talking about, you know, not, you know, the church lady Satan. We're talking about the actual real Satan, who is our incredibly powerful enemy. Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 6, talking about spiritual warfare and the need to put on the whole armor of God because of the fact that we are in this spiritual warfare. He says in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And people say, well, yeah, that's all these bad things, but it's not really Satan directly. Look at the verse right before it. Paul said in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand to stand against the wiles of the devil." It is the devil himself, the devil, not just a devil, the devil. This is the powerful enemy that we are against, who is against us. And the thing is that you need to understand, back over in the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when it talks about the mystery of iniquity, who is regarding Satan, it says, "doth already work." Just because he's not manifesting himself physically does not mean that he's sitting idly by for the entire dispensation of grace, waiting for his chance to finally continue what God's going to let him do during the tribulation period. He is fighting. He is active. It is not just something, like I said, that we can think that he's like in the millennium where he's bound 1,000 years and not able to deceive the nations during that time. No, he's not bound. In this time, he is working. He is absolutely working. The focus of this mystery, again, is for us to understand how he works and what we need to do to combat that. Paul says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 11, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." We shouldn't be. If you're ignorant of how the enemy attacks and what he's trying to do, then you're not being a good steward of the mystery of iniquity that is already working right now. You need to be aware of his devices, of his means, of the methods that he uses, of how he is going to attack and what he is trying to do. You are in the middle of spiritual warfare, whether you realize it or not. And those who don't realize it, I guarantee you, not only are they not being good stewards, but the consequences of that, which we'll talk about in the second half under the stewardship, are real for them. We need to understand and know and exactly understand from the Word of God what Satan is doing during this time. He is our enemy. You look with me over at chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. In verses 13 through 15, it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers." False apostles, meaning they're establishing doctrine that does not come from God. Deceitful workers, that means they're working, because the mystery of iniquity doth already work, to deceive you. This is their purpose, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The enemy is working. I guarantee you, at all times, he is working. And if you specifically are standing for the mysteries that we've already covered, if you're focusing on the doctrine that applies to us through this entire dispensation under the mystery of godliness, if you're preparing to be glorified with the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ because you're being a good steward of the mystery of Christ in you, if you are fulfilling your purpose as part of the body of Christ, also preparing for what God wants for us as being part of the bride with him for all of eternity, if you're doing those things, the enemy is working against you. The enemy is attacking you. He is going to try to single you out. He is going to try to take you down. And he will use any means he possibly can to do so. The enemy is working in many different ways and manifests himself in any situation he can. Paul warns in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 5, talking about the husband and wife relationship. "Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." If Satan sees a weak link in your chain armor, if he sees an opportunity he can exploit, that he can attack you from a different way, he will. I guarantee you he will, especially if you're wanting to guard and be a good steward of the first three mysteries that we've already covered. He's going to attack and use any means he can. Look with me over at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And down in verse 15, it says, "For some are already turned aside after Satan." Context, he's talking about this specific instance when people who are not doing the things that they're supposed to be doing, specifically widows who are not spending time and focusing on the things they're supposed to be focusing on, they're actually turned aside after Satan, following him. That's what it means. There's a lot of Christians in a lot of different ways, and we'll talk more about them as we come down through here, but I just want you to understand, this is not just some fantasy. It's not a creature that is should not be real to you just because you cannot see him. He is opposing you in everything, and he is watching you. He's waiting for you to show a weakness. He's wanting to exploit it, and he will. Come back over to 2 Thessalonians, and I'll tell you why. The reason is because the body of Christ is doing something very annoying to him. It's keeping him back from being able to manifest himself. Again, in verse 7, it says, "The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." There's somebody that's opposing him. He's a person that is opposing him. That's what "letteth will let." I always explain that. This is referring to not the common way we think of it today, let meaning allow. It's to restrict, to keep back, to restrain something actually that is not allowed. Like in tennis, they still call it today, if you hit a ball out of bounds, it's called a let, because it's not permitted. This is exactly what it's talking about. Something is holding him back. What is it? It is a person. Who is it? Well, it is not the Holy Spirit that is taken away, as we're going to be talking about in a minute. Some people believe it's the Holy Spirit of God who's taken out and therefore is not here during the tribulation period, except for the Word of God makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit is here during the tribulation period. If you have a question about that, ask me in a Bible study. I'm not going to take the time to get into it today. But it is somebody who is holding him back. Why would they be holding him back? They're holding him back because they're not prophesied. It is the body of Christ. We are holding him back, not by our own power, not because of what we're doing in this battle. It is simply the fact that you exist, because we already covered last week the mystery of the body of Christ. We're not prophesied. So therefore, for him to continue with his prophesied calendar for the things that he has planned that were prophesied that were going to happen, he has to wait until that which is not prophesied is out of here, is done, is gone. You look in the previous verse, and it says in verse 6, and ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. There's a what? There's a thing that is holding him back. What is that thing? The what is this dispensation. When this dispensation comes to an end with the body of Christ being received up into glory, as we came and covered at the end of the mystery of godliness, when that takes place, then he can be revealed, as we'll see here in a minute. But the reason that he can is because this whole dispensation was not prophesied, hence the mystery of godliness. And then it leads into the next verse that there's also a person that is holding him back, and that is the body of Christ, which we saw last week, which was also not prophesied. You can look with me over at Ephesians chapter 3. We covered a lot of this last week, but I want you to see here again in the context that actually both are mentioned. The things from the thing from 2 Thess 2:6 and the who from 2 Thess 2:7. It says, beginning in verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of grace, of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. That's the mystery of the body of Christ, following what he talked about in the dispensation of the grace of God, which in other ages, other dispensations, was not made known, because it was a mystery. It says, continuing on, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, whom less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. This is his intent, to use us to stand for the truth that he's giving us for all of eternity. It's what we talked about last week. It's what he wants for us. So therefore, if that's what God wants for us, and that manifestation of that truth is God's plan, Satan is going to oppose it. He cannot manifest himself physically during this time because he is the subject of prophecy when he manifests himself as the Antichrist. We are not the subject of prophecy, therefore he cannot. We are blocking him. We are holding him back. Just our mere existence. And that, before I continue on, understand, makes you enemy number one. Especially if you are being a good steward of that mystery. It makes you enemy number one, puts a target on your back. He is observing you. Trust me. He is observing you, waiting for an opportunity that he can exploit to attack you. If you're not aware of that, you're being a very foolish soldier. You're in a warfare. whether you realize it or not, and you ignoring the fact that the enemy is watching you, that the enemy is waiting for an opportunity to attack, demonstrates again that you're being completely ignorant of this mystery. You're not being a good steward of it. Look with me what it says over in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, down in verse 20. Written in the Word of God that Satan, trust me, knows very well. I guarantee you he became an expert on the Pauline doctrine once it was all revealed that what God's purpose was for the body of Christ, because he didn't know about it beforehand. It was a mystery. But once all this truth came out through Paul, I guarantee you he studied it in great detail. Look at what it says here in verse 20. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. He knows this is the purpose, is the God to use you as part of the body of Christ to bruise Satan under your feet. That makes you enemy number one. He's going to attack. He's going to take any opportunity to do so. He's going to oppose anything that is accomplishing God's will, God's purpose for the body of Christ in this dispensation. Paul says over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, first time he was writing to the Thessalonians, down in verse 18, he said, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Satan hindered him. Why? Because he was opposing the message that Paul was bringing to the body of Christ. He was opposing what God wanted to do through us. He did not want members who got saved and became part of the body of Christ through the gospel of grace to know and understand what God's plan is for the body of Christ. So don't you think he's going to try to confuse people as to what God wants for the body of Christ? I guarantee it. We'll talk more about that in a minute as we get into the stewardship again, but come back over to the passage, because it does say in verse 8, "Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Now, you taken out of the way, we colloquially call it the rapture. The Bible doesn't use that term, but again, the title doesn't matter. It's the doctrine that matters. Once this dispensation of grace comes to a close, the body of Christ is taken out of the way. Not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will still be here in the tribulation period, but it will be the body of Christ taken out of the way of what? The way of the prophesied plan. The way of that which is going to happen. The things that the Lord is going to do. Again, we'll talk about that in the next moment. But understand, us being taken out, that is a reality from the truth of the Word of God. And some people talk about this as some kind of myth, not understanding, whether it's a post-trib rapture, mid-trib rapture, pre-trib rapture. Listen, the reason that they don't understand is because there's other raptures talked about in the Word of God. There's a post-trib rapture, but that's not us. Jesus Christ talks about it in Matthew 24. It has to do with the Jews at the end of the tribulation period. But that's all prophesied. This was not. This is something, again, that will come to an end. It has to, so that the prophetic calendar can continue. So if you look with me over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul trying to let the Thessalonians know in his first epistle as well as the second that this is going to come to pass. Famous verses in verses 13 through 18, it says, "Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." And he doesn't want you to be ignorant of this. This is something you should be aware of. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Meeting the Lord in the air, that's the rapture. That is our being taken out of the way, the entire body of Christ, both those who are dead and those who are alive, as Paul makes it very clear over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Those who are part of the body of Christ will go up in this taking out, in this rapture. Looking specifically, and we'll be going through this later on in more detail, but not today, he says in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Again, that's another mystery we'll be talking about later on, but understand, when does that happen? It happens at the rapture. There's a lot of things that have to do with these mysteries or tied in with this culmination of what happens at the end of this dispensation, us being taken out. Because the mystery of iniquity is working right now in mystery form. But then, after that, he's going to be manifest physically. Come with me back over to the passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You have two words underlined in verse 8 in your Bible. "And then." Do you ever have anybody not understanding clearly the reality for the body of Christ going up in the pre-tribulation rapture? This is the passage to go to. It is the definitive passage of it. It shows quite clearly that we are out of here, even though that's not the mystery. Just like when we talk about that one in 1 Corinthians 15, the mystery is not the rapture. The mystery is having to do with the fact of what's taking place at that time. And this one, the mystery of iniquity, culminates with the rapture of the body, because we're taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Capital W. It's talking specifically about how Satan is going to be manifesting himself here on this earth during that time, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. I always think it's kind of interesting how Paul does the same kind of thing regarding this most prophesied dispensation, even though he talks a little bit about it before and after. But when he talks about the manifestation of the Antichrist, who's also going to be killed, destroyed by the Lord at the end of the tribulation with the spirit of his mouth and brightness of his coming. Just like in the Old Testament, when they prophesy about us, they don't. When they prophesy about what's going to happen, they skip over us. They skip over. We're a parenthetical dispensation. You see time and time again where the prophecies are talking about something that's going on, and then it skips over our dispensation and continues on with the tribulation period. Why? Because that is prophesied. So this is the big difference. And this is not just an understanding of why we are going to go out before the tribulation before it happens, but to understand the mystery of iniquity and what's going on right now, that it was not prophesied how the enemy was going to be working and manifesting himself. He had to come up to speed, and I guarantee you he did quite quickly, to oppose and to confuse people. Even during Paul's lifetime, he was actively trying to do so, waiting until the time that somebody lets their guard down and he can achieve his goal. But when we are taken out, he will be manifest. I'm not going to take you to all these passages, but I'll take you to one. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. It's the famous 70 weeks of prophecy which are given to Daniel. Verses 26 and 27. It says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." So we have the crucifixion of Jesus Christ being prophesied. And then we jump to the tribulation period. It says, "And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." This is Daniel's 70th week. This is the tribulation period, which is prophesied. "And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. This is the abomination of desolation, again referred to by Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24. This is what was prophesied, and he will be manifest physically. But right now, it's a spiritual battle. And trust me, it is a no-holds-barred, all-out, to-the-death battle. You better realize that. You better realize how much the enemy hates and despises you. Especially, like I said, if you're trying to be a good steward of the mysteries that we've already covered. Now come back over to the passage. Because what I want you to understand when it talks about the mystery of iniquity doth already work. If you're going to be a good steward of this mystery, then you have to understand what the enemy is doing, how he works, to be able to defend yourself against those attacks, and to be able to stand firm against what he's trying to do. And what he is trying to do is attack Pauline doctrine. Why? Because Pauline doctrine, as we've talked about in each one of the mysteries, is what is laying out the truth for us as the body of Christ. And since you, as being part of the body of Christ, and if you're standing for this mystery, he's going to do everything he can to confuse you. He's going to do everything he can to the body of Christ to not understand the doctrine that is specifically given to us and why it is specifically given to us. At any turn, at any opportunity, and in any way he can be successful, he will try to destroy your faith in that doctrine. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of God. The commandments of the Lord. This is exactly what we need to understand. This is God's commandments to us as the body of Christ. The Pauline doctrine. This is what he has given to us to prepare to be faithful stewards of the other mysteries. And so the mystery of iniquity is going to oppose all of that. Fight against all of that. Try to make people not believe and understand and submit to Pauline doctrine for the body of Christ. Trying to get them to obey things that are not given to the body of Christ. Trying to downplay Pauline doctrine as much as possible. Paul says over, and like I said, even during his own lifetime, he experienced this. How much more so do you think after thousands of years is the enemy going to be entrenched against this truth? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 15, Paul says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. He mentions two specific people, but when he says all they which are of Asia, all that entire region, everything, every person that he's ministered to, all the truth that he's given, they have turned their back on him. Is it any surprise that they turn their back on Paul today and attack him? Attack the doctrine of the gospel of grace and everything that it entails for us. Try to blend it together with the gospel of the kingdom. Well, it's all just one gospel. It's all just one truth. Where do you think that lie originated from? It's from the enemy. It's from Satan himself, who's trying to make people think that there's no distinction in the gospel of grace for the body of Christ. There's no specific plan that God has for you today. There's nothing specific that he wants to call you to. I mean, we talked about those details in the previous mysteries. Calling you in the second mystery, in the mystery of Christ in you, to obtain his glory. How many Christians know that? How many Christians understand that? Like I said before, the percentage is very, very small of those that have a clue about the judgment seat of Christ, about their accountability to the Lord, about what's at stake, about what the Lord wants for us about what his plan was for us, for these first three mysteries that we're supposed to be stewards of? Clueless. No understanding. Why do you think that is? Because Satan is working. Because the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And he works hard. He works nonstop. He does everything he can to destroy it. Paul says over in Galatians, this is why he speaks so strongly in Galatians chapter 1. In verses 8 and 9, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now I guarantee you when he says, or any an angel from heaven, he's not talking about the good angels. He's not talking about Michael or Gabriel. He's talking about the angel of light. He's talking about Lucifer, who became Satan, and his minions teaching you, trying to persuade you that the gospel of grace given to Paul is not distinct. It's not important that you understand the full and exact details of the gospel of grace and what everything that God wants for you. He says in verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Two times, doubly over, making it very clear. This is satanic. This is diabolical. This is why Paul says over in chapter 4, down in verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. Am I your enemy? Giving you truth? I guarantee you, anybody who stood for the truth in this dispensation, if you stood for what the Lord wants for us, if you stood for our accountability at the judgment seat of Christ, you suddenly find yourself becoming their enemy. This is not our intention. We love people. We want to warn people. We want them to understand what God wants for them at the judgment seat of Christ. But for telling them that truth, that only comes through Pauline doctrine, that is explained nowhere else in the Word of God, because they are mysteries. They are something only revealed to the body of Christ. Because you tell them that, you lay that out, they make you their enemy. Because the enemy, again, is opposing Pauline doctrine. He says in chapter 5 to these Galatians who are in Asia, where they have all turned away from Paul, he tells Timothy. He says in verse 7, you did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Well, I wonder who. Satan? Yes. Literally. Not figuratively. Not a fantasy. Satan and his minions, his ministers, transforming themselves into ministers of righteousness, have confused the body of Christ, have caused them to not understand the clean, clear doctrine. They trouble you. They go against the mysteries that we have already been committed, that we've already covered. They oppose it. They oppose the clean, clear teaching for the body of Christ. Their goal is to deceive you. Coming all the way back from what we saw in the second mystery from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verses 2 and 3. Paul says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. Remember we talked about that in the mystery of godliness. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. This would be the mystery of the body of Christ, what he wants for us when he his purpose for the body of Christ. But he says, but I fear lest by any means whatsoever, as the serpent did what? Beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know what the simplicity of Christ is? Obey. The truth committed to the body of Christ. The commandments given to you as the body of Christ. That is Pauline doctrine. And the enemy is trying to deceive the body of Christ and has done a remarkable job, an incredible job. As a general in this spiritual warfare, you'd have to commend his tactics and how he has accomplished But as us being part of the body of Christ, it is horrific. The percentage of the body of Christ that is completely blind to the purpose that God has for us as the body of Christ is staggering. The enemy's casualties fill up the roads. They fill up the churches. They are everywhere. Because the enemy has done a very good job to beguile the body of Christ, to deceive them from their purpose. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." Well, if they've departed from the faith, they're not keeping the faith, are they? If they're not keeping the faith, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, then they're not loving his appearing. This is a simple fact. You can say, "I love Jesus all day long," but if you don't keep the faith in what? The commands given to us, the truth rightly divided and understanding exactly what we're accountable for. If you're not doing that, you have departed from the faith. Why? Because they have been giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You've fallen victim of the enemy. His purpose is to deceive you. And don't think for one minute, just because you are here today or you're listening to this message today and it's clear to you today, that you will not at some point later in your life, if you let your guard down, if any means possible which the enemy will use, he could pull you away from where you see things so crystal clear today. Because I have seen it time and time again, many times with people who have been close, people who I love, people who I've worked side by side with, people who I've invested with. Ultimately, let the enemy in by some means, by any means, and they turn their back on the truth. Paul wants us to be very clear. Wants us to understand beyond a shadow of a doubt what the enemy's purpose is. And yet most Christians, again, ignore it. Look with me again over Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to call out all three times that Paul warns us as the body of Christ that when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, you could lose the second inheritance. You could lose the possibility of being joint heirs together with Christ. This is the warning, as we talked about, for those who are not guarding the first mysteries. If you're not preparing and not being a good steward of the mystery of Christ in you, and you're not being a good steward of the mystery of the body of Christ, then you will not reign with him. You will not be glorified with him. You will not be joint heirs together with him. And that is what these verses say without a doubt. For this, in verse 5, Ephesians 5, 5, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." That has to do with the reality of somebody who is not guarding those two mysteries that I already talked about. The next verse is a warning for those who need to be guarding the mystery of iniquity. He says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words." That is the mystery of iniquity working and working hard. He is trying to deceive people with, as I've said so many times, the greatest deception that the enemy has pulled off is that there are no eternal consequences at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm saved. I've accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, so everything's good. That is a lie from the pit of hell. It is Satan deceiving people to believe exactly the opposite of what God has warned us time and time again. That is why I say every single time you have this specific warning in the context, you have the same command for you not to be deceived. Let no man deceive you with vain words. That is a command from the Word of God. You need to understand, being a good steward of this mystery,
that if you get deceived by the enemy, that you get doctrine mixed up, that you're not understanding what God wants for you at the judgment seat of Christ, that you're not obeying the commands given to us as part of the body of Christ, you have been deceived, and therefore, again, you are in disobedience to God. You need to understand something simple, that allowing yourself to be deceived is not weakness. It is wickedness. So many people, I've been deceived by the enemy. It's not my fault. He's so clever. It's his fault. That, you know, Eve tried that. It didn't work for her. Trust me, when you stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be revealed. You can't blame, well, it's just, you know, I'm just weak in the faith. I'm weak. That's wickedness. Because you were commanded by God not to be deceived. So therefore you are in disobedience to God if you did get deceived, and you were not a good steward of this mystery. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Don't be partakers of the wrath of God. Say, well, no, I'm not, because I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to hell. There will be wrath at the judgment seat of Christ. We've already covered it. Now, you can't be sent to hell, but trust me, destruction awaits. That is the truth of the Word of God, but the enemy is doing everything he can to deceive the people of God, to deceive those who are part of the body of Christ, to not believe and not heed the warnings that God gives them. Look with me over at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, again, it boggles my mind. I can't tell you how many people I've heard look at these verses and say, well, that's talking to lost people. First off, the letter is not written to lost people, it's written to Christians. It's written to spoiled, carnal Christians who need to wake up to the reality of the judgment seat of Christ, chapter 3. And he's telling them, know ye not what? Again, obviously, somebody who doesn't get saved isn't going to heaven. They're not going to get into the kingdom of God. So clearly, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Why would Paul need to state such an obvious point? His point is to Christians who need to remember, who need to understand a simple fact. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Be not deceived. Written in command form. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you'll get into the kingdom of God, but you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't let anyone deceive you. Be not deceived. You can also look with me over it. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, evil, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that's the works of the flesh. And then in verses 22 and 23, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He said, well, I don't see the be not deceived command. Jump to the very next chapter. In verse 7 and 8, he says, be not deceived. He said, well, but why is that talking about the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of the flesh? The works of the flesh or the works of the Spirit. Why? Because it's what he's talking about now in the context. He's tying it right back to the same point. He says, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We're talking about things that you do, your works, which will be tried at the judgment seat of Christ. And in that context, he says, be not deceived. He commands, be not deceived. God is not mocked. It sucks that so many Christians have gotten deceived by the enemy. That so many Christians are completely unaware of what God wants for them at the judgment seat of Christ and how they can obtain it. But if they stand before the Lord and everything burns, it will be very clear. Not only were they not good stewards of the first three mysteries that we've already covered, they were not a good steward of this mystery. Because in wickedness, they have rebelled against God and disobeyed a direct command from Him, be not deceived. This is the enemy's goal. This is the mystery of iniquity. That is what he is trying to do. That is how he operates. That is how he works. And unfaithful stewards of this mystery are merely taken captive, held in POW camps, spiritually speaking, until the time when they die or the rapture takes place, and the enemy just laughs the whole time. Look with me over at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. Like I said, the reality of the spiritual warfare. Understand that when I read this verse, these verses, this is where the majority of Christians are today. The majority, listen, the vast majority. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Meaning they have the Holy Spirit of God and they're at conflict with themselves because they're not in submission to the truth of the word. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. See, they got where they are because they forsook the truth. They allowed themselves to be deceived, seduced by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils to depart from the faith. And once they departed, they made themselves captives of the enemy. He says, and they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And as I said, the enemy will use any means necessary to pull you away, to get you to doubt, whether that's emotional, whether that's physical, carnal, whether that's economic, whatever temporal means he might use to get you to focus on the temporal rather than the eternal, to pull you away from the truth of the Word of God, something, like I said, crystal clear to you today could be confusing as mud tomorrow if you get in the flesh. That's why Paul warns over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, talking about somebody who's going to take on the responsibility of leading God's people. Two of the final requirements in verses 6 and 7, he says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Not the devil condemning you, God condemning you the same way he condemned the devil. Because he is the king of pride. So they're following in his steps. Why? Because they're not in submission to the truth of the word. Somebody needs to have the time and experience to grow in their relationship with the Lord so that they can take on that responsibility to teach others. Because I guarantee you, if they do it too soon and they're not grounded in the truth of the word of God, the enemy is going to deceive them and pull them apart and then use them as a puppet to destroy God's people. The next verse says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So if he's not applying the truth of the word of God so that he has a good report of them that are without, that means, again, that he has so many means that the enemy can attack him and bring him into his snare and use him as his puppet. Paul says over in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. How could that be? How could somebody who's part of the body of Christ, who is bought and paid for, who has a salvation and eternal life because of what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross, become an enemy of the cross? All they have to do is get deceived, get pulled off course, get into the snare of the devil, and then he uses them as his puppet. They become his minister of his deception to deceive God's people. We're not talking about accident. We're not talking about somebody who's just a little misguided. We are talking about wickedness. Jesus Christ himself, when he was confronting the Pharisees, you can see the difference in his tone. You can definitely tell he doesn't have the patience and the meekness that he has with those who are adulterers, those who are thieves, those who are murderers. He has a lot more patience, a lot more tolerance, a lot more meekness when he speaks to them. When he speaks to people who are in positions to be used of the enemy to deceive God's people, he calls them vipers. He calls them blind guides of the blind. He calls them all kinds of very direct, very truthful reality of who they are and how they're being used, all in the love of Christ. Paul himself also deals more harsh with those who would be used of the enemy, like we already said. He brought a curse upon anybody who is being used of the enemy to deceive God's people. He says even in this chapter, beware of dogs. Philippians chapter 3, beware of, and verse 2, beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Beware of those people who would be working under the mystery of iniquity to deceive God's people from the truth of God's word. Once they're there, it's hard for them to get out. This is not easy. This is not something that's just, oh, well, yeah, it's easy to acknowledge the truth. No, because everything is clouded. Everything is confused. 2 plus 2 does not equal 4. It equals 15. And they say it with a straight face. What the Word of God says cleanly and clearly is not clean and clear to them. It is only confusion. These are the victims of those who have chosen not to guard this mystery and therefore have no clue about how to be a steward of the others. How do we be good stewards of it then? Simple. You reject false doctrine of the deceivers. You reject it. You stand firm. You exercise, like we talked about in the Bible study this morning, yourself unto godliness, knowing and growing in the truth of the Word of God, so that when the enemy attacks, you're able to defend yourself with the truth of the Word of God. Paul says over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 12 through 14, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Please note, like I said, exactly what he says. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Yes, they themselves disobeyed God, allowed themselves to be deceived. Now they're in the snare of the devil. They're taken captive by him at his will, and they are his puppets to deceive others, to pull other people away from the truth of the Word of God, because they didn't guard this mystery, and therefore they have no clue about what it means to be a steward of the others. But Paul says to Timothy in verse 14, but continue thou and the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I learned these truths from Paul. I know them. I'm assured of them from the truth of the Word of God. So I have a command to oppose the deceivers and the false doctrine that they try to sell by standing firm on the truth of the Word of God that I have received, by being a good steward of the mysteries that have been committed to us, by understanding the doctrine that has been given to us from Paul. In that, you oppose the enemy. In that, you'll be a good steward of this mystery. In Ephesians chapter 4, we talked about this when we were talking about the body of Christ and its function, its purpose, to perfect the saints, to prepare you for battle, to prepare you for what God wants for you at the judgment seat of Christ. That's verses 12 and 13, but look at what it says in verse 14. Present tense, because we're facing these attacks from the enemy, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. This is their purpose. Don't get this tolerance attitude of, oh, well, you know, they're just victims themselves because they allow themselves to be deceived. Once they cross that line from deceived to deceiver, the Bible becomes very harsh. And it's a small step to take. Because once you're deceived, then you've got to try to defend what you believe in the doctrine which you're now accepting. And in doing so, you start to lash out at those who are holding the truth of the Word of God. You start to try to convince them that they're wrong, that they're foolish, that they're divisive, that they are intolerant, that they are being too legalistic, that they're being whatever term that they want to bring up to try to scare you into understanding things their way, to seeing what they want you to accept and submit to. They're cunning. They're using sleight of hand. The Bible says cunning craftiness. It's planned. How am I going to deceive this person? You know what? In their conscious thoughts, they may not be thinking, I'm going to deceive. They may be thinking with their whole heart, you know what? I just want them to see the truth. I want them to see this cleanly and clearly. I can't tell you how many times when I've tried to talk to people, even former mentors of mine, this is what the Word of God says. Show me from the Word where I'm wrong. Nothing. Why? Because they cannot show you from the Word of God. They know it. They see it. And so then it becomes a personal attack against you, against me, against this is an attack on the character rather than the truth, because they can't stand against the truth. And if I were to be lifted up with pride, if I were to fear men more than fear God, I would have caved to that a long time ago. Because the enemy will use any means necessary. And the moment that you take one step away out of the truth of the Word of God, the enemy will exploit that weakness and pull you further and further and further under his control. Until you not only are deceived, but become a deceived deceiver, being used of the enemy to deceive other people. Stand firm against it. Stand firm for the doctrine that has been committed to us under the body of Christ. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. The thing that I left you there to do, I want you to keep doing, Timothy, as the pastor of that church. And what is that? In a word, well, a few words, in a way of speaking,
He's telling Timothy, as the pastor of this church, you better be a good steward of the mystery of iniquity. Don't let anybody teach any other doctrine, because that's how the enemy works. That's how he's going to get in. That's how he's going to try to destroy what God is accomplishing in your local body. The pastor has the responsibility, first and foremost, to be a good steward of this mystery, commanded from the Word of God to make sure that no other doctrine is permitted. Only truth that applies to the body of Christ. Paul bookends 1 Timothy at the beginning and the end over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 by saying this as well in verses 3 through 5. He says, if any man teach otherwise, some other doctrine, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that would be the entire Word of God, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, which we covered under the mystery of godliness, the doctrine for the body of Christ in this dispensation. That specific doctrine, he is proud, knowing nothing. As I've said many times, he is arrogant and ignorant, a deadly combination. Both proud and foolish, because he knows nothing about the truth of the Word of God. He is arrogant and ignorant, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Well, look at the ministry we built. Clearly, this is evidence of the fact that this is definitely blessed by God. Nope. It's evidence of the fact that there's a lot of sheep out there who are just waiting to be deceived, who want their ears tickled, and you fit the bill. You don't challenge them. You don't warn them about the stakes of the judgment seat of Christ, so they are very comfortable. It's a very comfortable place, so why would you be surprised that their ministries would explode and that they would have tons and tons of people coming? Because people don't like to be challenged. People don't want to hear sound doctrine. It is their choice. If you look with me right here in the same chapter, down in verse 12, I want to remind you, again, the vision that we had this year. This is our vision verse. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed the good profession before many witnesses. You've got a calling that God wants for you. It's in eternity. You need to lay hold on it. We'll talk more about that with a later mystery. But focus on this right now. You're in battle. Fight the good fight. And what's the fight all about? Faith. The enemy's trying to destroy yours. He's destroyed the faith of so many people in the simple, clean, clear truth of the Word of God. Because the mystery of iniquity is working hard and accomplishing much. You are commanded by God to fight the good fight of faith. That is you being a good steward of this mystery. Standing firm against the enemy's deception. Standing fast on the truth rightly divided. I mean, you look with me over at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 18 and 19. Paul says, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. You got heresies there. Next week, guess what? We're talking about the heresy seminar. Things that people have gotten to believe. Next week will be a very good example of people who are not guarding the mystery of iniquity. People who got sucked in by things that were false doctrine that are very obviously false doctrine. But they got deceived. But look at what he says. When the heresies come, those who are manifest are those who are approved. Well, I don't care if I'm approved of men. I care if I'm approved of God. And how do I get approved of God? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. If you don't have that cross reference in your Bible, you should.
2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you will not be approved of God. Because you don't know what has been commanded to the body of Christ. You're not being a good steward of this mystery and how the enemy is attacking it. When the heresies manifest themselves, those that are rightly dividers stand firm, because the winds of doctrine don't blow them down, because they understand cleanly and clearly from the authority that the Lord has given them through the truth of the Word of God, this is what the Word of God says. So I will not be fooled by your shenanigans, Satan. Right here in this same epistle is when Paul gives the final command to Timothy, final thing that he ever wrote to him, his final charge. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4, we'll go down to verse 4, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He reminds Timothy he's going to give an account when he stands before the Lord. So pay attention. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. If you're not focusing on the doctrine, you're not doing your job. And please, again, don't apply this only to somebody who's in a position like me preaching from behind a pulpit. Preach the word as a command that's given to each and every one of you. Preach the word as a command that you'll be held accountable for when you stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Preach the word as you standing for truth in the face of the opposition with gentleness, with meekness, with long-suffering, as he says here, but with clean, clear, biblical, Pauline doctrine. He says in the next couple of verses, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That's why those churches are so full. They think gain is godliness when they're not rightly dividing the word of truth, when they're preaching doctrine that doesn't apply to the body of Christ because people like it. That's what they seek out. That's what they're comfortable with. That's what they want. That's their problem. That's their issue. Not just, trust me, the one who's in the position of doing the deceiving, he'll be held accountable. But the people themselves have disobeyed God, allowing themselves to be deceived. And when they stand before the Lord, it will be quite clear they were not good stewards of the mystery of iniquity. He says, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned unto fables. It's what they want. It's what they seek. Give me a good story. I want a guy up there who can you know, tell a good tale. Keep me interested. Keep me entertained. Keep me enthralled in just the awe of how good he speaks. Yeah, that's what the deceived people seek. That's what they're after. That's what their goal is. It's what they want. And they will be held accountable when they stand before the Lord. So understand one thing. For those of you who want to be a good steward again of this mystery, that when you reject false doctrine of deceivers, when you stand firm and stand fast on the truth of the Word of God rightly divided, you're going to suffer. We've seen this time and time again in the previous mysteries, and that reality is what will be your testimony at the judgment seat of Christ. And why do you suppose you suffer? Because the enemy is attacking you. Because the enemy will continue to do so. As long as you stand fast, he will attack, he will attack, he will attack. And that is why some people just end up relenting. I can't take this anymore. And the enemy applauds. Says, that's fine. See how much more peace you have temporally with your other brothers and sisters in Christ? The fellowship that you can now enjoy with all these other people who have rejected that hyper-dispensational doctrine of yours that you clung to for so long. I'm like, yes, now I have peace. Yeah, you have some temporal peace that will not last. But that's not what you've been called to. You've been called to suffer. And when you stand, the enemy will attack. You try to stand as a good steward of this mystery. He will do everything he can to make life miserable. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2. You want to come up and sing it, Leah? No? No, you're good? All right. Next time. Next time. She wrote a song to go along with this. It's very good. She plays the ukulele to it. It's very cool. It's beautiful, in fact. You should ask her to play it for you sometime. It says, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Glorifying the word of God as the final authority is our responsibility. But whether people claim to do that or not, if you are not a good steward of the mysteries that we've already covered, you are not glorifying the word of God as your final authority. If you're not a good steward against the enemy's attacks, you're not lifting up the word of God as your final authority. You're fearing men. You're fearing the consequences of what will happen if you do stand for it. This is why Paul prays not only for them that the word of the Lord will continue to be lifted up, will continue to be glorified, just as it is with the Thessalonians. But he says in the next verse, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Not everybody out there has faith in the truth of the word of God rightly divided. And Paul calls them wicked and unreasonable. It's not my estimation. That's Paul's. Because they're not willing to submit themselves to the authority of the word of God, what it cleanly and clearly says. Understand, as Paul understood, that they're going to oppose us. They're going to stand against you. When you stand for the truth, they will come at you. Not knowing that they're just puppets of the enemy to use to attack those who are trying to be good stewards of the mysteries that have been committed to us. Paul tells Timothy, gives him this command in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verses 7 and 8, 7 and 8, he says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." You're going into battle. The fear that you feel comes from your flesh. We're supposed to fear God. Keep your focus on that, and your fear of men will be diminished. God gives us the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. A sound mind is not corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. A sound mind is one that is clear on sound doctrine. And Paul tells Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, commanded from the word of God not to be ashamed, not only of Jesus Christ, but don't be ashamed of Paul." He says, "But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God." You stand for the truth of Pauline doctrine, you're going to suffer. Guaranteed. But the suffering is worth it, because the reward of the judgment seat of Christ is eternal. As he says in 2 Corinthians, that our light affliction is but for a moment. I'm quoting 2 Corinthians 4:17. And I'm blanking on the exact transition to the last part, so I'm going to go and read it. I was going to say it off the top of my head. But "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." It's something that brings eternal glory that the Lord wants for us. We talked about that again, but specifically that glory we talked about in the second mystery, the mystery of Christ in you. But understand, you suffer because of the mystery of iniquity working against you. So know that it's going to happen. Be ready for it. Exercise yourself in the truth of the Word of God. Reject the false doctrine of the deceivers. And be willing to suffer for it, because it's just going to happen. And in doing so, in standing firm, you will have been a good steward of the mystery of iniquity. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your word. And I pray, again, it's coming through these mysteries, Lord. I pray that we would see and remember that when we stand before you, it will be crystal clear whether we were good stewards of them or not. Lord, I pray that we would understand the reality of spiritual warfare and what the enemy is trying to do and how much he wants to deceive the body of Christ, to pull away their understanding from submission to the truth of the Word of God and obedience to what God has commanded us, to confuse them from that simplicity and therefore cause us to be unfaithful to our future husband. Lord, help us to stand against this mystery. Stand against the mystery of iniquity. Stand against what he has done and will continue to do, so that we may please you as good stewards, and so that we may fulfill the purpose that you have for us. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.